Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 through 13. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. The revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This book makes clear the time just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, He's coming back to receive His bride. He is the bridegroom. He's coming back to take with Him His bride. Second, He's coming back to rescue Israel from certain annihilation. And third, He's coming back to repossess and to renew the earth. Those are the three reasons for His coming. By way of a simple review, we answered the question, who is Jesus Christ? And we found out that Jesus Christ is said to be the faithful witness. He's the firstborn from the dead, and He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. And then the question, well, what has He done for us? He loved us, first of all. Secondly, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Third, He made us kings. And fourth, He made us priests. And tonight, we receive insight from the book of Revelation into His true identity. Who is Jesus Christ? Could we bow for prayer? Now, Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would be pleased to teach our human spirits Your precious word. Because when all the words have been spoken of all the languages of the earth, the only one that's going to remain is Your word, the Bible. Thank You for that knowledge in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin tonight in verse 7. Behold, He is coming with clouds. We talked about that last week. And we pick up tonight with the little phrase, and every eye will see Him. During His first coming, remember, His glory was veiled. It was veiled with human skin. Oh, there were little glimpses of that glory. We remember the Mount of Transfiguration over in Matthew 17 when Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of the deity of Jesus Christ. Remember, His face, the Bible says, shone like the sun. And what He was doing was peeling back just a little of His human skin and showing those disciples His true identity. But it says here, though they saw a glimpse of Him, there's coming a day when every eye is going to see Him. How would that be possible? I don't know. Maybe CNN will focus in on Him and pipe it around the world. I don't know. Maybe Fox News will do that. But my guess is God is going to work a miracle to allow every human being on the planet to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His second coming. Every eye will see Him, even, He says here, they who pierced Him. And we read over in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is following Pentecost. Peter is preaching to the Jews, and he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put him to death." Whom did they pierce? Jesus Christ. Even they who pierced him. But look in Zechariah chapter 12. Now we're going back into the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. This should be a familiar passage, and I want to look at verses 1 through 10. And let's read this passage carefully. Now your eyes are going to have to follow as I read. Follow the text with your eyes. We read, "The burden of the word of the Lord." Now we have learned here at Glendale that when we see this word Lord in the Old Testament with all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, we're speaking of Jehovah, the great I Am. And that name came, first of all, back in Exodus 3:14, when Moses was being commissioned by the Lord to go back into Egypt to help free the Jews. Remember the bush that burned but was not consumed, and God is speaking out of that bush to Moses. And Moses says, "Who may I ask is sending me back?" And God spoke out of the bush and he says, "I am is sending you." The Hebrew being verb, YHWH, I am. And it's from that being verb that we fashioned the word, the name Jehovah. Jehovah literally means I always was, what I am now, and shall continue forever to be. I am the everlasting God. I am the eternal God. So here it is. The Lord against Israel. "Thus says the Lord Jehovah, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I," who's that? Jehovah. Now get with me. You're going to have to follow closely. "I, Jehovah, will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I," who are we talking about? Jehovah, "will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces. Though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it, in that day, says the Lord," who's that? Jehovah, "I, Jehovah, will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah. I will strike every horse on the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts," that's Jehovah of hosts, their God. "In that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place." Jerusalem. "The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day the Lord Jehovah will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them." Now look in verse 9 carefully. "It shall be in that day that I, Jehovah, will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now look carefully at verse 10. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look upon me." Now who's it speaking of? Jehovah, whom they pierced. Who did they pierce? The Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, notice, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. Now go back to that passage in Revelation again. Even they who pierced him, and in verse 7, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. We're seeing Jesus Christ in his second coming. He's coming back for his church. He's coming back to rescue Israel. He's coming back to renew the earth. And those who pierced him are going to see him. Jehovah, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the second coming. When the Jews recognize, hey, it was that carpenter all along, that carpenter from Nazareth, the one that we crucified. He is the God-man. He is our Redeemer. And remember, they're going to cry out, come, Lord Jesus, and he's coming. And they'll look on the one whom they have pierced. And verse 7, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, this mourning here is from kapto in the Greek. It is not a mourning which leads to repentance, but of intense sorrow. There's going to be extreme anguish and grief and sorrow at his coming by many. Many are not going to be happy when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then it says, even so, amen. For the Jews, the mourning is going to be turned into gladness. If we look at Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1, if you flip over there, we read, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David, that is the Jews, and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that's the Jews, for sin and uncleanness. A fountain shall be opened to them. That brings into my mind a song. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Verse 8, continuing. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. He quotes here the Greek, well, the beginning and the end of the Greek alphabet. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mu, nu, omicron, p, rho, sigma, tau, upsilon, phi, chi, psi, omega. From alpha to omega. From the beginning to the end. Now, what is he teaching us here? Every word in all the universe, all of every human language is formed from these letters. This teaches us that Jesus Christ has all knowledge, infinite knowledge. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, we're going to get to that a little further in just a moment. Who is, he is now our functioning high priest, and who was, he was our great prophet while he was on the earth, and who is to come, speaking of Jesus Christ as the King. And then he says, the Almighty. The name Almighty permeates the book of Revelation. The name Almighty is found in chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 11, verse 17, chapter 15, verse 3, chapter 16, verse 7, chapter 16, verse 14, chapter 19, verse 6, chapter 19, verse 15, chapter 21, verse 22. And it indicates to us sovereignty. He is the Almighty God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the absolute head of all of His creation. He is the divine potter. We're the clay. There is no power on the earth that can prevent His coming And there's no power on the earth to prevent him from becoming king. Verse 9, I, John, both your brother, now stop right there. John was one of the original disciples. In fact, he was said to be the disciple that Jesus loved. So he was pretty high on the disciples' pecking order. He was well thought of. Yet here he gladly identifies with every one of us. He says, your brother. That kind of excites me. And then he says, and companion. This word is fellow partaker. Your fellow partaker in the tribulation. Literally, in the sufferings of Christ. And he says, kingdom. Remember, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we enter into a spiritual kingdom right now. And if we know Christ, we are in that kingdom. We're a part of that kingdom. And he says patience, literally perseverance. We talked about that a little bit this morning. And perseverance. And the text reads, in Jesus Christ. Now, I know the King James says, of Jesus Christ. But it's better translated, in Jesus Christ. John was on the island of Patmos. Patmos was a barren, desolate, volcanic island in the Aegean Sea, about 10 miles long and about 5 to 6 miles wide. And it's located about 40 miles offshore from Miletus. And that's a city of Asia Minor, about 30 miles south of Ephesus. It's where they sent all of the hardened criminals. They shipped them to Patmos. So I'm asking myself, what in the world did John do to merit going to Patmos? Here's why he went. Look, let's continue. It was on the island that is called Patmos for the Word of God. He was there for preaching the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned for preaching the testimony of Jesus Christ. Reminding of what Donald Barnhouse said one time, he says, every place Paul went, he caused a riot. And they usually threw him out of the city, beaten and bloody and bruised. He says, every place I go, they serve me tea. I'm wondering, are we really preaching the Word today? The Word cuts, and it causes problems. And the gospel causes problems. If you preach it clear, remember Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. The gospel will divide families and friends. It's very powerful, but it's very cutting. And so I'm wondering, why are not more preachers thrown in jail for preaching the Word today? Or why aren't more people mad at what's being said? I'm wondering, are we really preaching clearly the Word of God? Are we truly communicating the gospel that God wants us to communicate? Makes one wonder. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is John speaking. Now he's walking in the realm of the Spirit, which means he's in fellowship with Jesus Christ. He's walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. On the Lord's day, my mind would jump quickly to this is Sunday. But not so fast, because no place in the Bible other than right here do we find the word in the Lord's day, meaning Sunday. So I think what he's saying here, I think he's referring to the day of the Lord, which this whole book, the book of Revelation, speaks of the day of the Lord. Now we're living right now in the day of man. Would you agree? Human beings are in control of the planet. It's called in the Bible the day of man. But there's coming a time when we're going to enter the day of the Lord. He will be featured. And I think that's what John has in mind here. And he says, "And I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." The voice of the Lord is said to be like a trumpet. They would understand this in the ancient world. They didn't have modern radios for communication. They used trumpets instead. A trumpet was used in the military to give clear, unmistakable signals. It told an army when to wake up. It told an army when to break camp. It signals the troops when to prepare for battle and when to charge the enemy and when to retreat. If you're a bugler, you gotta give a certain trumpet call. There are lives that depend on it. It's the way you send messages. Well, this calling Jesus Christ, the voice of Jesus Christ, a trumpet, is very important because he's going to give us a tremendous message. Verse 11, here's what the trumpet is saying. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Again, Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, Kappa, Lambda, Mu, Nu, Omicron, P, Rho, Sigma, Tau, Upsilon, Phi, Kappa, Psi, Omega. Alpha to Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. He tells us here he is the everlasting God. And that reminds me of John 1:1, does it not? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And later on it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus Christ is said of Himself to be the everlasting God. And then He says here, "the first and the last." When I was born in Yazoo City in 1944 at King's Daughters Hospital, it's no longer there, they gave me a social security number. That became my number. And that number has followed me all of my human life. I mean, people don't really care what your name is, but they do care what your number is. When you go into the hospital, scarcely after they ask you your name, they want to know your number, right? What is your social? Well, did you know God has a number? He does. That's what we're reading here in Revelation. His number is first and the last. Look back into the Old Testament at God's number. Isaiah chapter 44. Look at verse 6. What is His number? "Thus says the Lord." Now, who is that? That's Jehovah, "the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Now, notice, here's His number. "I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God." Now look in Isaiah 48. Flip over a few chapters. Isaiah 48. Look in verse 2. And then we're going to look in verse 12. Isaiah 48, 2. "For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel." Now here's His name. "The Lord of hosts is His name." Now look over in verse 12 and let's find out something else about the Lord of hosts. "Listen to me," that's Jehovah, "O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am He." Now notice my number. "I am the first and the last." Now go back to Revelation chapter 1. Look in verse 11. That's our passage. Saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. But who in particular is the first and the last?" Look at Revelation 2, chapter 2, verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last," now notice, "who was dead and has come to life." Who is that? Jesus Christ. So who is Jehovah? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. His number proves it. Look in Revelation 22. just briefly. Revelation 22:12, speaking of the second coming, and we're going to wax eloquent, hopefully, when we get to this passage, because I love it. "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Here it is. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." There he is. The numbers tell us that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. Now look in verse 11, continuing verse 11 in Revelation chapter 1. "And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." Verse 12, those are seven churches. "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." It's true that Revelation is a book filled with symbols. But when I run across a symbol, what I've discovered to do is read on ahead, and usually God the Holy Spirit tells me the meaning of the symbol. Look in verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, really the messengers, literally, the messengers of the seven churches. "And the seven lampstands which you saw are seven churches." Seven churches. Now we know back that there in verse 11, there are seven churches mentioned. Why the number seven? Well, seven teaches us that these seven churches are going to complete the church age as we know it. And it says they're golden. There are seven golden lampstands. Gold was the most precious of all metals. And the church to the Lord Jesus Christ is the most beautiful and valuable possession on the earth. So valuable that Jesus was willing to purchase it with his own blood. Listen as I read Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," that's pastors, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Seven golden lampstands. Now there's no reason to not to believe that these were just common portable lamps in the ancient world. No one ventured out without a light. But these lights here are symbolic. But they symbolize that the local churches are to provide the light to a dark world. That's who we are. We are light that is to shine to a dark world. Seven golden lampstands. And these lampstands are seven churches. Philippians chapter 2, let me read verses 14 and 15. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." That's who we are. We're to be lights. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. Just a little tiny light shines bright when it's really, really dark. And that's the symbol that we need to see here. He's talking about seven literal churches in Asia Minor. And he's going to give us the characteristics of those churches. Every church is going to be a little different. And what he's saying is, he's speaking of those literal churches and the characteristics apply to those seven literal churches in Asia Minor. But he's teaching us also that those same characteristics are found in all the local churches throughout the age of history. But it goes a step further. using those seven churches, he's going to teach us about the age of the church. The church from the beginning of history throughout now has gone through seven stages, I believe. So we're going to be able to find out which age we're living in today. And we're going to find out the characteristics that are a part of that age of the church, beginning all the way back with Ephesus and going through Laodicea. Verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." The Son of Man reveals to us the humanity of Jesus Christ. Remember, we teach often that the Lord Jesus is the God-man. He's the God-man. That's an amazing transformation. He's God in human flesh. He is 100% God. He's undiminished deity, able to take God by the hand. He's also perfect humanity, able to take man by the hand and bring the two together. So when you focus on his humanity, you call him the Son of Man. Now we're talking about his humanness. Now he's a perfect human, obviously. He was the perfect Lamb of God when he died on the cross. He became sin for us. He knew no sin prior to that. And all of the guilt and penalty that was due us for our sin was placed on Jesus Christ. He became our sin substitute. But when we see that little title, Son of Man, it identifies him with man. "The Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Now, what are we seeing here? We're seeing the garb of a priest. If you could focus in your mind about what a priest must have looked like with his priestly robe on, that's what you're seeing here. Jesus Christ as our high priest. And in my mind, I can see him in his priestly robe seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's that one that I'm to cultivate a relationship with in time, with my high priest. But there's something I want you to understand here. Remember, in the Old Testament, once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, it was the high priest alone who went into the Holy of Holies carrying blood. And he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat for his sins and for the sins of the people. But it was the high priest who carried the blood. It was the high priest who offered the goats. It was the high priest who offered the lambs and carried the blood and to offer it before God. But there's a subtle difference here I want you to see. And boy, you can't miss it. Our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, became the sacrifice. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." There it is. He offered himself. He offered his blood as a payment for our sin. That's who we're seeing here, the Lord Jesus Christ as Melchizedek, our high priest. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for what we are learning, that Jesus Christ is the one whom they pierced, but we know him to be Jehovah God, manifest in human flesh, the Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man, in order to die on the cross of Calvary. The God-man, undiminished deity, perfect humanity in one body. The hypostatic union, what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ we are given. And Father, I thank you for teaching us about His number, that He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. He is the eternal God. He's always existed. But in the fullness of time, He took upon Himself a body in order to die for our sin. And Father, one day we will see Him in His glory. We will see Him with His humanity removed. We will see Him for who He really is. Truly Jehovah God in the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, it's my prayer that if there be someone here who has never trusted Jesus Christ, that they would not spurn this age of grace in their life, that they would realize that they can receive Him now as the Lamb of God, the one who was slain on their behalf. And they can receive eternal life by simply trusting in Him by faith, placing their faith and confidence in Him for eternal life. And Father, I pray that you would impress upon us the fact that those who fail to trust Him will one day face Him as the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the one who is coming in judgment to make war, the warrior king, the one who is coming to take back His planet, His creation, the earth. And Father, as we peel off the pages of Revelation, I pray that you would expose to us that picture of Jesus Christ, the coming King. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?
3:12, softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is called.